don't know about you, but isn't it hard to kind of imagine that we're actually in November? I mean, I'm just thinking about it, and I'm thinking, wow, Christmas is around the corner. I just ruined it for some of you. We've been in this series for about 7 weeks, actually 8 weeks maybe, and we're just kind of rethinking church. And if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. We've been just kind of walking through the book of Acts and just seeing what the early church was like and how some of those early followers made an incredible difference in the world around them. And just to kind of give you an overview, if you remember, right around 330 AD, Jesus went to the cross and he laid down his life and then he rose from the dead. And then he met with a group of his believers and he told them to do something. He told them to wait. To go and wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they'd receive the power and the authority to go out and to take the gospel message out. And Jesus began the church with a small group of about 120 people. And they went out into the streets and they began to proclaim one thing, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He's alive. He's been seen. We've saw him with our own eyes. And Peter, if you remember, stands up and gives one of the most powerful messages. And people are all of a sudden, their hearts are changed. And over 3,000 people, it said, that came to know who Jesus Christ was as their Savior. And then a few weeks later, after some more persecution and some arrests, then all of a sudden, there's another sermon. And then there's another 2,000 people came to know who Jesus Christ is. And so you see in the book of Acts, the Jesus started this movement, and it's a movement of people. It's not about a building. It's not about a location. It's about a group of people who have this deep in their hearts that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, that he is the one that the world needs. And there's something that the church believes that is very unique about Jesus, that he can make a difference in people's lives, that he is somebody who brings life. He is somebody who brings hope. And this group of people, they couldn't stay quiet. They went out throughout the different areas and they shared the gospel message with several different people. And what happened right around 44 AD, if you remember King Agrippa, he arrested James and then he actually put James to death. And you may remember Stephen, he was one of the first martyrs in the early church. He was preaching and sharing the gospel message, and they stoned him to death because of the message. But yet, the word of God and the gospel message continued to grow. In fact, every time they tried to stomp it out, it kind of caught on fire. Because Jesus said these words, that you are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And now, here's one thing that they were thinking when they heard the ends of the earth, probably. They were thinking Rome, because Rome was big, it was powerful, it was mighty. And so when they were thinking the ends of the earth, they were thinking, well, the gospel message is going to make it to Rome, and that's the end of the earth. But they didn't understand what God's thinking was. God's thinking was the ends of the earth, which includes you and I as well, and everywhere on the planet earth. That the message of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to get out. And it's been happening and it's been exploding. I mean, this movement that started back in Acts is an amazing movement if you start looking at it. Because what happened in the book of Acts is that you saw 120 people passionately going out and proclaiming who Jesus is. And then all of a sudden, it's changing the world around them. People want to hear. People start to come into Jerusalem because they want to hear this incredible message. Because the gospel message is a message of hope. You know, maybe you're not a believer, or maybe you've been kind of scarred by the church. And maybe you kind of feel like, you know, this gospel message thing, I don't really think there's a lot of hope in it. I don't think there's a lot of life in it either. You know, because if something's happened to you, or you were scarred by something that happened through religious activity, or maybe somebody saying something to you, I just want you to know that the message of the gospel, since it started, since Jesus unleashed it, has always been a message of hope and a message of life. It has always been a message that there is another way to live. There's always been a message that it's not about condemnation, but it's about forgiveness. It's not a message that's filled with guilt and where we heap guilt on people. Actually, it's a message that shows us how to live lives that are guiltless because of what Christ has done. And instead of having shame heaped on us, the church should be bringing hope, because that's exactly what Jesus brought, was hope. He got rid of shame. He did away with it. And that's the message of the early church. That's the message of the church. And you see it going out, and it's just taking over the world. And you have this moment where Paul, which is also known as Saul, if you remember, he's somebody that was persecuting the church, going around trying to get rid of people called a part of the way, or is actually the first Christians. And he wanted to persecute them and put them away in jail or kill them just to silence them so they would stop talking about Jesus and the resurrected Christ. And what happened is one day on Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. He was literally blinded by the light. He saw the glory of Christ. And in that moment, his life was transformed. And he became one of the first church planters. And he goes around the Mediterranean Rim planting church after church after church. And he's being persecuted. He's being beaten. I mean, so many things are happening to him. But yet, he cannot be silenced. What I want us to see today, it kind of brings you up to today. But what I want you to see today in his message is this. He always took the opportunity or seized the opportunity to share the gospel message no matter what. Because it was that important. In fact, Paul believed that it was so important that his life did not matter. Paul ended up going around and making this journey. And if you kind of think about Jerusalem, down here, this little small little state, you know, this little capital here, and you have it over here, all of a sudden he ends up in Rome. Now, Rome, if you kind of think about it in our modern kind of thinking, it's 2,994.4 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. That's an eight-hour plane trip for us. Now, in their days, what they have, donkeys, camels, walking. Can you imagine how long it took for them to go all to all these different places to share the gospel message of Christ? And it happened all within a 35 to 40-year span, which is just amazing. And it's transformed the culture around them. It's transformed the culture around us as well. That's the power of the gospel. So Paul, as I kind of catch you up into today's story in Acts chapter 26, is you have Paul going and he's preaching, and all of a sudden he feels called. He feels called like he's supposed to go to Rome because there's believers in Rome and he hasn't been able to visit them. But he feels called to go back to Jerusalem. And everybody's warning him, and they're saying, don't go to Jerusalem. They're saying, the Holy Spirit has told us this. The Holy Spirit said that if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to go through suffering, and you're going to be arrested. But Paul sets his sights on where God is leading. And what's so unique about Paul is every opportunity he gets, he seizes that opportunity, and he shares who Jesus Christ is, whether it's with Roman officials, governors, or mayors of towns, or just the prisoners around him, or the guards around him. Because he wants people to understand that this is the greatest message for everybody. That God did something. When he sacrificed his son, he provided a way for forgiveness. He provided a way that you and I can have a relationship with God. He provided a way that you and I can have hope and healing here in this world and live in God's kingdom. And so it's like he's so passionate, wanting everybody to know about it, but he never stops talking about it, no matter where he finds himself. So he's kind of on his way back into Jerusalem, where we're going to end up picking up the story. And as he's on his way back, he does what he always does. He goes to the synagogues, preaches to the Jews, and then goes to the Gentiles and talks to the Gentiles. Well, he's there in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and there's a bunch of Jewish people that are very angry at him because he's preaching. And he's preaching against them, and he's telling them that this Jesus is the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophesied that was going to come. And he's showing them and that Jesus is the one, and they get very angry. And then what they do is they grab a hold of him, and they begin to beat him. It's kind of like a trial that they're having, but while he's on trial, he's getting beaten. And in fact, there's such a ruckus going on that the mayor kind of the town, Lysias, he decides to send the guards down and see what's going on. And then the guards go and they see Paul being beaten. And they get Paul. And then they take him out of there because they don't know what's going on. But Paul in that moment, he's like, wait a minute. Can I speak one more time? Can I just have one more word? And it says in Scripture that he began to speak in Hebrew, which would have been their native language. And he begins to speak to them, and all of a sudden there's a hush over the whole synagogue. And then as he's speaking to them, he's telling them, I brought the gospel message to you. I'm paraphrasing. I brought the gospel message to you first, to the Jews. But you rejected it because of your cold hearts. Then I took the message to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles believed. And they are mad. They are furious. So they drag him off, and they put him kind of under house arrest. And you have this mayor going, well, okay, what am I going to do with Paul? What do I do with this guy? Because he really hasn't done anything wrong, other than there's a religious debate, and they don't agree. So they put him under house arrest. And while he's under house arrest, what happens is they he has some moments where he's getting questioned by the leaders, and he's sharing the gospel message. He's seizing the opportunity. With the guards around him, he's sharing the gospel message. And then what happens is they're still trying to figure out, what do we do with this guy? And then eventually that mayor dies, and this guy named Felix comes on power. And Felix is kind of left with the same thing. What do I do? What do I do with Paul? I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. We can't really send him to Caesar. And then what they do from there is they put him under house arrest still. And again, what happens is Paul is sharing with the governors now. He's sharing with the higher people up in Rome and sharing the gospel message of Christ. And then what happens, eventually Felix passes away. And then you have this guy named Festus. Now, Festus kind of reminds me of the monsters. I don't know why. You know, Uncle Fester, you know. But they have some really strange names in the Old Testament. So if that's your name, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make offense of your name. But you have this Festus all of a sudden. He's now in charge. And now he's got the same issue. What do I do with Paul? He's in prison. Well, he goes, well, I got to send him on to Rome. Because of what happened is they were going to bound him and they were going to beat him and have him flogged. But then Paul did something. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. It's like a trump card for them. And they're like going, oh no, we can't touch a Roman citizen unless they've been already sentenced for a capital crime. And so then all of a sudden they have Paul and they're going, what do we do? And then so he kind of brings him in. He says, hey, let's put you on trial before Jerusalem. And Paul's like, uh-uh, send me to Rome. Well, then, so you have Festus, he's friends with King Agrippa, it tells us. And King Agrippa comes riding in, and he kind of looks like a king. He's got all the soldiers and everything with him. And now he's somebody that's very unique. He's somebody who believes kind of in the Mosaic laws, knows them, has heard of them. And so he kind of thinks this is kind of like an opportunity for him to sit here and question Paul. And so they set him down, and they begin to question him. And look at what Paul does. And he seizes this opportunity. He uses this as an opportunity, even though all the things that are going on in his life, even though things are overwhelming for him, even though he's in prison, he's using it as an opportunity to share about the resurrected Christ. And we pick up in verse 24. It says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. Now, prior to this, what Paul was doing, he was talking about the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so yeah, Festus interrupts. He says, you are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. And Paul says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king, now he's talking to King Agrippa, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it is not done in a corner. So Paul just pretty much sits down with these two leaders, these two people who have his life in their hands, and he says to King Agrippa, he says, now King Agrippa, you're familiar with all these things. King Agrippa, I know you've been watching, you've been seeing what's going on. We haven't done any of these things in the corner. We haven't quietly went around, tried to share the gospel message. We haven't tried to do anything underneath the government. We've just went around and we've been just sharing it right out in the open, in the public, sharing that Jesus Christ is a resurrected Savior and he is the way to salvation. And he says, that's what we've been doing. And so he just kind of points that out to King Agrippa. And then in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then Paul says, I know you do. So in other words, Paul knows King Agrippa very well. He knows that he has insights and he's studied the laws of the prophets. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And this next verse should be the theme of almost every single Christian, every single believer. Because when I look at the book of Acts is all about people who are passionately going out talking about Jesus Christ. And they had one goal in their life. And that was to make a lot to do about who Jesus is. And a lot to do about what he's done for them. And Paul says these words to kings, governors, and he says these words. Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Agrippa's like, "Do you think you're going to convert me? What are you trying to do? You think I'm going to be persuaded to be a Christian?" And Paul's like going, "Yes, I am trying to convert you. Yes, it's my goal, it's my desire, it's my deepest desire that you would become like me, that you would become a believer like me, except for these chains that I'm in." I mean, and in fact, Paul would say, in fact, I want everybody around me, the guards that are here, the governors that are here, the people that were in the temple that heard me, I want all of them to come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is, because he is the one who makes a difference. He is the one who brings hope. He's the one who brings freedom. He's the one who inspires people. He's the one who changes people. He's the one who gives life. I mean, Paul's like going, "Yes, it's my deepest, darkest desire to make sure that every person I meet hears the gospel message and that they would believe." I mean, and if you're here today and you're a believer, you're like going, "Ah, got it. That's what you guys are all about." It is. We want you to know that Jesus Christ did something amazing. We want you to know that he left heaven for you, because he loves you, because he sees you, and he knows you, and he wants you part of his family. He wants you to experience here in this world the forgiveness of sins. He wants you to have the healing from hurt that is deep within. We want you to know that. We want you to come to that knowledge. Yes, that is our hope. That is our desire. And if it's not, as a church, as a follower, we're missing the point, aren't we? Because everything that we do on Sunday morning, everything that we do with our life as Christians, is supposed to bring glory to the Father through the Son. And the early church got that. Paul got that. He said, "Yes, I'm willing to do whatever, and I'm going to share with whoever." But the problem is, you and I, we miss opportunities, don't we? When I look at this, Paul is so focused on opportunities to share the gospel message. He's not even concerned about his own life. He wants people to know so bad. And the problem is you and I are so busy. We're so wrapped up in our lives. We're so busy watching everything else that's going on, watching the Michigan game, the Michigan State game. What we want to do, that we miss these opportunities. And what I want us to do is try to cue into the opportunities that God has there for us. I'll tell you my biggest fail. Several years ago, my son was going to Africa, and he was going to Rafiki. It was an organization based out of Florida. He was already there. I had to go down there for some training, and I really didn't want to go to Florida. I had an attitude, okay? Because I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. Why do I need to sit through 3 days of training? And if anybody knows me, training is like torture. You know, because you sit in there and you learn like three things, and that would have been the first day, and then the next 2 days you're just kind of like sitting there, kind of like glassed over. I got a lot of heads bouncing on that one. That's what happens. And so I go down there, and you know, I meet these people, and they're telling me about the organization. You know, it was fairly interesting. But then I had the weird experience where this lady goes, she's telling me like all my gifts and what gift I have. And then all of a sudden I said I was a pastor, and she goes, "Oh, none of that applies to you." I'm like, okay, that was a little different. So it was a little different experience for me. And then so I got all the training. But here's what I was thinking is that, okay, if I go on Wednesday, I can still make it back on late for Saturday to make it back to church so I can preach on Sunday. Big mistake. I had airports and planes that I had to deal with. So, but if I figured that the last day, if I got out of this class at least an hour early, I could make it to the airport, get on the plane, plenty of time to get to Atlanta to get my flight, and then get from Atlanta to Grand Rapids, be home by 4:30, 5:30 at the latest. So that was my plan. Well, I get to the airport, everything goes smooth, I get into the plane. We're sitting there like for an hour, hour and 20 minutes, just sitting. Like, what is going on? And I'm watching my clock going, oh boy, it's getting closer and closer in Atlanta. I wonder if I'm going to make it. And then this family all of a sudden comes on. And I mean, people are mad at this point because we're sitting there for a long time. They're upset. And this family, it's like they're running late. So they held the whole plane up, which I'm like going, I've never heard of them doing that. This is crazy. And all I'm thinking in the back of my mind is, I got to get home because I got to preach on Sunday. I'm in trouble if that happens. Well, and then so what happens is we take off, and I'm still doing the math and going, okay, I got plenty of time. We'll get to Atlanta. I'll have to book it across, you know, up to gate whatever, 30-something. I'm going to have to run all the way across here, but I'll be able to make it. So we get in Atlanta. Everything goes smooth. I'm booking through the airport. I get to my gate. You know what happens? They let the plane go early. Because they said they didn't think I was going to make it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I put on my best face, go up to the counter, wait behind several yelling people first, and inside I'm steaming, but I'm smiling on the outside because I want to be nice to this lady because I know she has my future in her hands. And so as she does this, and she goes, sir, I'm sorry, you're going to end up staying at the airport tonight. I'm like, what? No, you don't understand. I have to work tomorrow. She goes, I'm sorry, sir. Well, then I pulled the pastor's card. You know, well, I'm a pastor, you know, and I got to preach. And I don't know if I thought heaven's gates were going to open up and, you know, there's an angel is going to come down and fly me back into Michigan or what was going to happen. But she says, well, sir, I can get you to Detroit, and then you could take a car from there. I'm like, Detroit, okay, if I get to Detroit at this time, okay, it's going to be 12:30 before I get home. And then my wife, graciously, as I'm making these plans, I'm talking to her. She went on to TripAdvisor, got me a car. So I get on the plane, I get my ticket. And I got like 20 minutes to get from gate 1 to gate 15, which is actually through several corridors, you know, how they have all these different layers. And I literally took, you know, like 10 steps or so. And all of a sudden I hear, passenger Burnside, can you report to gate 15? I'm like, I just got this. So I'm booking, and I get there. And she's like going, well, we didn't think you were going to come. But I didn't miss the plane, almost. So I get on the plane. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm still going to be able to make it. And I get to Detroit, get on the ground, and I go to the Enterprise rental place. And there's a long line of people, and I'm just like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. I'm sick of this. I got to preach. I got to do this. And you know, I'm thinking all that. And then I get up to the counter, and it's a lady. I'm the last customer is what I find out of the day. I made the mistake. I said, so how are you doing today? Oh my, I was just like going, here we go, because she had a bad day. She had a really bad day. She shared all the different things that happened. And then she proceeded to share how that year she lost her son at about 6 months prior. Then her husband left because of the son and then her job. And she just went through this whole list of things. And meanwhile, here's what I'm doing. And again, I said, this is my greatest fail, right? I'm going, can I get out of here? I got to get in the car. You know what I said to her after she says, I wonder if God even knows. Like, does God even know I'm present? You know what I said? I'm sorry. Things are going to get better. Wow, right? Yeah, I got about halfway between Detroit and Grand Rapids. You know what I said? You got to be kidding me. You're such a moron. God lobbed a soft pitch right at me. Slow, right down the center. All I had to do is swing the bat. And I could have shared that there is a God in heaven that knows her and sees her and loves her and cares for her. But instead I said, I'm sorry, things are going to get better? I mean, we do that, don't we? Why did I do that? Self-focused, focused on my agenda, focused on what I want to do, focus on all the things that I got lined up, and what an inconvenience. And you know what God was doing? God was going, Kelly, I have an opportunity for you to play. You know, when the gospel message went out from Jerusalem, yes, the Holy Spirit moved, and the Holy Spirit was changing lives, and the Holy Spirit was opening up the truths about who Jesus was. But you know what God did? He used people in the process. And I missed it. And I know, and I fully believe that God used somebody else. I do believe it. Just to speak to that lady, just to give her this encouragement. And here's the thing is, how many opportunities have you missed? How many moments have you not seized the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody because of you're too busy, you got too many things going on? It's not the focus of your heart. I mean, we all do it. It's not condemning. But when I look at Paul and I look at these early believers, their focus was, we need people to know who Jesus Christ is. And we needed to take the time to care for them, show them kindness and compassion and mercy and grace, and walk with them. So you have Paul here sitting in this kind of little prison, shut up and homebound, telling these rulers, this is who Jesus is. And then eventually what happens is they get wind that those 40 men that vowed to kill Paul, they were making a plot. They actually made a vow saying, we're not going to eat anything until this guy is dead. I mean, that shows you what religion does to you too as well. Because, I mean, they're so focused on killing Paul that they forgot that their own law says do not commit murder. They're so focused on religion that they missed what God was doing. But then they got word of it, and what happened is Festus, he arranges 200 soldiers with horses to escort Paul down to a boat, and then Paul gets on this boat, and he begins another journey. And we're going to kind of just look real quick at this journey, because again, Paul seizing opportunities is so mind-boggling in how they do this. And it's something that I think that you and I need to get ingrained in us, that we look for those opportunities to do this. Paul is a prisoner. Paul is being escorted to Rome. He's being placed on a boat, and Paul goes, I don't think we should get on the boat. Well, why not? Because the storm's coming, and there's going to be a loss of life. And the soldiers are like, let's talk to the captain. The captain's going, there's no storm coming. We're good. Let's go. So they set sail, and what happens? The storm starts up. The storm is so intense that these guys begin throwing stuff over the sides of the boats. They're panicking and they're fearing for their life. And you have Paul in this moment in chapter 27, verse 21, just kind of pausing, just trying to bring peace to them and bring them comfort in the middle of their storm. And he says these words. He says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. I mean, it's like, okay, Paul, we didn't need the know-it-all moment, right? Told you so. That's not what he's doing. Because look at what he says next. He says, but now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I mean, this is incredible what Paul says. He uses it as a witness opportunity. He's like going, okay, I know it looks really scary right now. I know you're afraid that you're going to lose your life, but trust in my God. My God appeared to me. My God is with me. My God is going to protect you as well. I mean, what a great witnessing story for Paul. Instead of like kind of saying, hey, you shouldn't have done this. Everybody's going to die but me. It's like, no, this is what God says. My God's going to protect you too. It gives them words of encouragement, gives them words of hope in this moment. And when I think about that, can you imagine being able to say those words of encouragement to people? Just going, hey, you know, God's going to bring you through. God is walking right near you. My God, my God who's done all these things. And here's what I think the problem is, that you and I don't seize opportunities as well. Is I think that we don't think that we have our life together. We don't think that we're good enough. So we don't share with people. But you know what the greatest picture or the greatest drawing of somebody's life is their brokenness and their suffering. When you share that with people, you share your brokenness and your suffering and what you've been through and how God has been faithful and has given you the courage to get through it, you know what? People bend down and they begin to listen, don't they? Because people want the real. They want the honest. If you have your life together and they think, oh, well, they're just goody-two-shoes, they have their whole life together, they're not going to hear a word. But if you're honest and you say, here's what I've been through. Yeah, my life is not perfect. I still sin. My marriage is not the best. We still struggle, but we're working at it. We say those things, and we share those things openly with people, and people go, I want to know this Jesus just a little bit. And Paul seizes this incredible opportunity. Now you have Paul as he moves on his journey, as he's kind of being brought to Rome now, because you know the Spirit said he's going to go to Rome, so he's going to go to Rome because God's leading. Rome, what awaits him in Rome is even more trials and more difficulties. But yet, Paul is steadfast in wanting people to know who Jesus is, and he's not willing to stop. So he finally makes his way in Acts chapter 28, verse 20. He's finally in Rome, and people are kind of telling, you know, saying stuff about him, kind of bring him under ridicule. But then he's kind of before a group of Jews that they would say or other believers that haven't really heard from one of the apostles. And then he says this: "For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who had come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that the people everywhere are talking against the sect." In other words, this group of Christians, the group that Jesus started, they're talking about that group in a bad way because people don't like what they're doing. They're talking about the resurrected Christ. And he says, but we want to hear more of these people. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was standing. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Now, the one line I want us to hold on to is some were convinced by what he said. Not everybody is going to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Not everybody's going to be convinced that he's resurrected from the dead, but it says some. And that's our focus, isn't it? The some. We want people that have never heard about Jesus Christ to experience Jesus Christ in real ways. And that's through the Word of God. And that's through his people becoming like Christ, showing the tenderness and the compassion and the mercy and meeting needs. And the early church did that. And people were like going, this is unique. And it says some of them were convinced, but yet others wouldn't believe. And that we have to be okay with that. Because Paul said, if we're believers and our passion is Christ, then our focus should be getting the message of Christ to other people at any cost. And he said it this way back in verse 29 of 26 says, Paul replied, "Short time or long time, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am except for these chains." So this is the heart. This is the heart of a believer, somebody who's accepted Christ. This is the heart of the early believers. If you want to see Paul's main verse, if you will, you know, his life verse, I would think that Acts chapter 20 would be it. And it says this in verse 23. He says, "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Challenges are always ahead. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I mean, could you imagine a church us living out the gospel message, and that was our passion, to make sure that everywhere we went, we seized every single opportunity that we have to share the gospel grace of Jesus Christ with people. And we weren't worried if our lives were put together. We weren't worried if we'd had the right words or the wrong words. But what we also were concerned about is people hearing and knowing. Paul remained there for many years in prison. And it says what happened in verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. In other words, he paid for his own house and welcomed all who came to see. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. And then they said right around 62 AD or so, he was executed, put to death for proclaiming the gospel message of Christ. But he seized every single opportunity and carried out the work that God had put into his hands. Each one of you here has work that God has placed in your hands and you're responsible for. Will you seize the opportunity wherever you're at, whether it's at your workplace, you're at Myers, you're driving down the road, you're at schools, you're with your family, you're with your grandchildren, you're with your children. Will you seize every single opportunity to share the gospel message? Because the gospel message does matter. We have a message that helps people escape from the consequence of sin. We have a message that brings hope, that brings redemption, that restores what is broken. We have a message that we have a God that loves you so much so that he sent his son into the world for you. What a message we have. What a hope we have. Can you imagine revival starting with us and having that kind of a passion for Christ again? Because that changed the whole Roman Empire. Small group of people passionately living out their lives, proclaiming the gospel. And let me tell you, in the world we're in right now, we need the church to live in such a way that they can see light instead of darkness. And what I can tell you, God wants to revive. God wants revival in the hearts of people. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we are so grateful. We can see these men and women of faith that are just such giants that they're almost overwhelming. But Lord, I would ask that you would in real ways show us how we can become these type of people who are passionately proclaiming that your Son is the risen Savior. And that we're shown it in our words and our actions. And that we are stopping at nothing to bring glory to the name of Christ. Because his name is above all names and is deserving of all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.